There's just a lot of good songs. A lot of good songs. There's a lot of good new ones, but boy, I'll tell you, somebody that's bald and old, they would say that, but I sure like those good old hymns. Well, trust you've had a good day. Let me bring you up to date a little bit with some of the folks that you've been praying for. Jerry and I went home, grabbed a quick bite, and I know that some of you folks, we saw Doug and Karen at the hospital, Denise was coming when we were walking out to the parking lot after we left, but we started out after lunch over in Howell to see Jonathan. Jonathan is still not doing well with his balance. That was why they took him in the first place, because he couldn't balance, and he said he looked like he was feeling better, but said, "How you doing on your balance?" He said, "Still no good. Even when I try to stand and hang on to something, my balance is not good." He was talking about an MRI, whether they ever did it today or not, I don't, they hadn't at the time, it wasn't up on the chart. I think Jonathan might have gotten some mix up there. Maybe they'll do an MRI tomorrow to try to find out why the dizziness. But, and Jonathan's speech, I saw him at the emergency room 3 days ago when they had taken him in, and don't know really how to describe it. It's just like he's trying to talk with something in his mouth. His speech is not like it's normally. They are going on the theory of maybe he had a mini stroke, and they're checking that out. So that's the update with Jonathan. Then we got on the expressway and headed down. I know you folks have been praying for Ron Lomerand, and we knew the whole family was down there at U of M Hospital, so we stopped in the family room there, saw a lot of Ron's family. We did not go in because they were just limiting Ron to two visitors at a time. What had happened, remember about a week ago, they put two stents in, and the family was talking about it, that Ron did not take the blood thinner medication that the doctor had prescribed, and both of those stents had blocked with blood clots. And they were able to get one opened up. He did have a heart attack. And he was at the VA hospital, and they moved him over to U of M. And I think Debbie's words to you on the phone was that if he had been home, he would have died, because he did have a heart attack. He's still not out of the woods, although they were saying that his color looked better. He was more himself. The word that the family was sharing is that they're saying his heart is only doing about 25, 30, maybe 35% of its work. So continue to pray for Ron Lomerand, 86 years old. They were discussing his age. And so there's some things to think about, pray about as you go home. But I knew that some of you folks, you've been concerned, you've been asking, and I wanted to bring you up to date what we knew and what we had found out this afternoon. And after that, why don't we just ask the Lord to quiet our hearts and prepare our hearts for a few moments in His Word. Thank you, Father, that we can be here. Thank you that you have brought us here tonight, and that you have blessed our hearts in many ways already. Songs that have been sung, testimonies that have been shared. Lord, we love you. We praise you for who you are. We want to love you more. We want to be more faithful to you. And I thank you that you are working in behalf of these two men, Jonathan, Ron. Continue to strengthen their bodies. Continue to give the professionals wisdom as they chart their health and their progress and their status. We pray that the doctors would know what to do, but Lord, you are the great physician. Just work your will in their lives. Speak to us now through your word. We thank you for this opportunity. In your name I pray, amen. This evening I would like us, Andrew, you like to write titles down. Sometimes I forget. That's a true statement too, but that is the title of the message. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget. As we start out, I want you to take your Bibles kind of as a springboard this evening. This is going to be one of those messages that we're just going to go from different places in Scripture rather than one particular spot. But this one sets the stage for us in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we find in verse 14, God had asked Elijah, "Why are you here?" The background of this, we know the tremendous victory God gave, chapter 18, on top of Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. God had sent rain in answer to Elijah's prayer, ending a 3.5-year drought. Let the true God light the fire on this sacrifice. The prophets of Baal obviously couldn't start the fire. Hours later, Elijah, God's prophet, he constructed the altar of stones, put the wood on it, put the sacrificial animal, and then to make things a real challenge, he dug a trench around it, and he said, start dumping barrels of water on top of it. And by the time he was done, there was water, had filled the trench around, saturated the wood, and Elijah just simply prayed and said, God, you need to show yourself strong. These people don't know who God really is. They don't know who to worship. Should they worship Baal or should they worship you? And God sent fire and consumed everything, including the water. You say water doesn't burn. It did there. There was nothing left. Everything. The stones, the wood, the animal, the water, all gone. Such a great victory. But the next day, Jezebel, the king's wife, threatened the life of Elijah and said, he's going to be a dead man by the end of the day. And Elijah ran. And that's the context of, why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Look at verse 14 of chapter 19. He, Elijah, said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the last one left standing for you, Lord. And then God spoke these words to me, to Elijah in verse 18. God said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're wrong. You thought you were the only one left faithful to me. But I got news for you. I still have scattered out across the land, I have 7,000 just like you that are still loyal to me. They are faithful to me. Get your attitude changed, Elijah. Anybody ever tell you to change your attitude? Attitude is what sometimes? Sometimes we say attitude is everything, right? Ever notice that? Well, there's other passages that I would like us to look at to encourage us, because sometimes we all forget certain things. I want you to turn, if you would, now from 1 Kings to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this first point that we want us to look at is we forget sometimes this. I'm not alone in the hardships and suffering for Christ. I am not alone in the suffering and hardships for Christ. The entire epistle of 1 Peter is written in the context of hard times for God's faithful children. You read, beginning at the start of 1 Peter, and Peter makes reference to that, encouraging those who are going through hard times, suffering. Why were they suffering? Because in this instance, they were Christians. We hear about that kind of suffering in certain parts of the world, don't we? We really don't know what it is in this country. The closest thing to suffering is maybe when somebody slams a door in our face if we're trying to talk to them about the Lord. Or we try to hand them a tract and they either refuse it or crumble it up and drop it on the ground in front of us. It's just so hard. Well, that's not suffering. But there are those in multitudes of people around the world that truly are. In Peter's time, the believers to whom he was writing, they were going through great suffering. And notice in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Do you see any word of encouragement to his readers? He said, verse 7, cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. Stay in the fight. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because you have an adversary, the devil. Some people, they poo-hoo the thought, oh, that's just a fairy tale. I got news for you. I believe in the person of the devil. He is not a figment of somebody's imagination. He is a created being that left his first estate. God created him to glorify and worship God. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He had, we believe, the great honor of gathering all the praise and all the worship from other angelic beings and bringing that, all of that praise and all of that worship from the other angelic beings and bringing that praise to God. And he didn't like that. And you know what he started saying? We have the record of it, don't we, in the Old Testament. Ultimately, he had five I wills that is recorded. And the final one is what? I will be like God. I don't like bringing all this praise and giving it to someone else. I ought to be getting that praise, and I will get it. And we know that God interrupted his plans. We know that Scripture records for us that about a third of the angelic beings sided with Satan were cast out of heaven. Satan, we know, lost his first position, and we know him now not as the anointed cherub that covers, but we refer to him as the old serpent, the devil, the old dragon, so other names that are given to him, Lucifer. Well, he is the adversary of our soul. Another name that John has been reminding us of in the book of Revelation is the accuser of whom? The accuser of the brethren. Can you imagine God's patience? As Satan continually brings accusation to the presence of God, look at what he did. Look at what that preacher did. Look at what she did. Did you hear what she claims she's a Christian. Look, they teach Sunday. They are an Awana leader. And did you see what they were watching? Did you hear what they were saying? The accuser of the brethren. He stands day and night accusing. He is the adversary of our soul. Be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about. And what's he doing? seeking whom he may devour, looking for someone to do what? Destroy. So, the entire epistle is in the context. Stay steadfast. Don't think you're the only one. We're not. We're not alone in hardships and suffering for Christ. Paul wrote that, or Peter wrote that to his readers. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. We find that the writer to the Hebrews is reminding them of afflictions that different ones had suffered. Go further back to some of Paul's writings. 2 Timothy 3, 11 and 12. Verse 10, he says, you've fully known my, and then we drop down to verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what? You ought to write that verse, underline that one with a red pencil. We forget that. Maybe I should say, we try to forget that. But we need to speak truth to ourselves. The truth is, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's that have to do with our topic tonight? Sometimes we forget, and like Elijah, we find ourselves in the heat of the battle and we begin to entertain ourselves with thoughts. Nobody else has ever suffered like I have. Nobody else has ever had it as hard trying to be a testimony for Christ. Oh yeah, they have. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul wrote to that church, verses 1 through 5, he said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul said, I really got concerned about you, that no man, verse 3, should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are, what's the next word? We are appointed thereunto. Unto what? Afflictions, hardships. Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your... I had to find out, how are they faring? How are they standing under the persecution and the suffering that they're going through? lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and you threw in the towel and our labor be in vain. No, we need to remind ourselves we're not alone in the hardships and sufferings that we might experience for the cause of Christ. But let's move on. Here's something else that sometimes we forget. Second thing, sometimes we forget that I'm not alone in temptations I face. I'm not alone in temptations I face. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And here in the 13th verse, Paul wrote to this church and he said, there hath no temptation taken you or ever come upon you, but such as is common to man. We just need to stop and think about that. You know, people say, well, our world, it's so hard today to live for Christ. Yeah, I know the technology is different, the bells and the whistles and the toys, but you know what? Sin is sin. And each generation has had its own set of toys that has contributed to the old sinful nature. In each generation, there have been things that have tempted people to do wrong. And sometimes we think, boy, it's just so hard to live a pure life and a clean. The temptation, it's so strong. I just can't resist it. Get the CD of the morning message. Listen to that. In ourself, we learned this morning, we what? We can't resist it. God never intended us. But we have to put forth the effort depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But here, Paul says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as, and the word that he uses is what? Unusual? Common. It's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not, the old King James says, suffer, but the word is permit or allow you to be tempted above or beyond what you are able to handle, but will, now notice, I love the way Paul put this together. Does it say that the temptation is going to vanish? No. What does God say is going to be, or what does Paul teach us is the means of our deliverance? God will what? With the temptation. We say, oh God, just take it away, take it away, take it away. No. God's means is God's with the temptation. He is going to make a way of escape so that you and I can do what? We can bear it. Wow. The key idea, anything we might be struggling with, and as we mentioned this morning, we all have certain things that we struggle with. I know that, and you know that. It's not the same across the board, with the exception is they all could be summed up with the word sin. But otherwise, it's different things. They're common, though. And this means that no temptation is so strong that it can't be overcome by Christ's power in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. we find that other people have that same temptation and they look to the Lord and they get the victory. People who yield often say, "You don't understand how hard it is." Paul says, "Yeah, I do. It's common. No one else has had this much pressure on them." Yeah, they have, because it's common, Paul said. Not only do others understand and share with you, we discover in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, we're not alone. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." What's the last few words? "Yet without sin." He knows how to resist because he resisted, and he knows how to give you and me the victory, regardless of what temptation we might be facing. And so, whatever it is, the promise, it's never beyond our capacity. It's not unusual. It's common. And there will be a way of escape so that we can be victorious over it if we look and cast that temptation upon the Lord. Finally, there's one last thought that sometimes we forget. And in Mark chapter 4, we turn and we see this third one. Sometimes I forget that I am not alone in frightening experiences. Sometimes I forget that I am not alone in frightening experiences. Oh, we catch ourselves saying, "When that happened, I felt so all alone. And, you know, there wasn't anybody I could turn. There wasn't anybody around. And oh, it was just so frightening to be in it alone." I want us to notice in Mark chapter 4, we start at verse 35. And it says, "The same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hind part, the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." That's the second great thing that we find here. First, we saw in verse 37, there was a great storm. But now, in verse 39, there's a great calm. "And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared one another and said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" These men thought what when they were out on that ship? They were going to die. They thought, this is it. They thought their little fishing boat was going to be swamped, They thought they were going to sink to their death in the middle of the sea, the lake that they were on. What a frightening experience to be out there all alone. But did you notice the end of verse 36? What does the last sentence of verse 36 say? There were also with him other little ships. The Bible narrative only gives us the disciples' response. And they were scared out of their wits and they thought they were going to drown. But the truth of the matter is, in that frightening experience, when they thought this is it and we're so alone, truth is, guess what? There evidently were other little ships all around them going across at the same time they were, who probably thought the same thing. This is the big one. This is going to be it tonight. The experience had to be just as frightful for them. But the truth that I leave with you is, these men were not alone. There were other boats and their passengers around them who I'm sure welcomed the great calm when Jesus stilled the waters. Oh, we could list ones like encouraging reminders. Daniel, when he was thrown in the lion's den, was he all alone? No, there was an angel there. Paul in the storm in Acts chapter 28, there was what? An angel of God that in Acts chapter 28, Paul makes reference to, encouraged him and said, you need to take a little food. The three friends of Daniel, they weren't all alone either. But they were thrown all alone into the fire, but guess what? In the midst of it, who did they discover? The Lord. Well, but I can't see anyone else. We don't have to. We don't have to. God has promised He will never leave us, nor what? Nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, 5. And with that, we bring this to a close. Alone in my stand for Christ? No. You're not alone, Elijah. I've got 7,000 just like you that are still faithful. Alone in the hardships and suffering, nobody has suffered. Oh yeah, it's your brethren all around the world are suffering, Peter wrote. Alone in temptations, oh no. They're common. And I can show you how you can be victorious. Alone in times of danger, no, because I've never left you. I never will. Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Thank you, Father, for these simple reminders, familiar truth, but sometimes we, in the heat of the battle, forget what we know. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each of us. Someone once said, help us never to forget in the darkness what we know is true in the light. And so I pray, Lord, that when we face these different things, Help us to look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we thank you that you will be there. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.